Good afternoon, everyone.
It's great to be here finally on site, to be able to gather like this in person. I feel a bit strange, like it's familiar but not quite familiar, because all the faces are similar but the setting is so different. And I have to say that it's definitely far better background to the background that you're used to seeing me when you see us on Google. So this is great. We are really grateful to God. I think this has been something that we've been hoping, and we are also hoping and praying that this will be a turn in a way that things will get better from here onward. And of course, we are also aware there are people in other parts of the world that are still going through the tough phase. Friends and family in India have been telling me about their situation. Friends from Kathmandu have been telling me about their situation as well. And so what a great treat it is that we're able to gather like this. But yeah, I'm quite happy and excited that we can gather like this today. And of course, hello to our friends who are joining us online on Google Meet. We wish that you could be here, and hopefully in a short while we can see each other like this and worship together. Also, thank you to Holam for leading us in singing. I thought that it was quite a nice experience to just sit and be still and reflect on the words, the songs, and not have to sing. I mean, singing is great, but I think sometimes it's nice to just reflect on the words. And I thought I just open up this time with some time of stillness. If you could just pause for a moment of prayer in this beautiful setting, of course, and just pause and tune our hearts and our focus to listen to God's word. Shall we just do that for a minute or two before we look at the text? Our Father in heaven, we turn our hearts to you in this moment. We thank you for all the blessings, all the good things you give to us. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And even in this moment, as we turn to look to your word, as we have already been doing through the songs, thinking about you, reflecting about your goodness, your faithfulness, and what you have done for us. And even as we continue to do that, I pray that you will be with us, bless us in this time of meditation. And may our reflection, may our thoughts be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you could turn our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. As you are aware, we have been going through the book of Habakkuk for the past two Sundays now. And we are into the third part of the series. And this third part comes from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. To chapter 2, verse 1. So I will read this first before I lead us in this time of reflection. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Habakkuk's second complaint. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O Rock, have established them for reproof, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up like a hook. All of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So that's a text that we're looking at today. Of course, just a brief comment about what's been going on in this part of the text. Habakkuk, of course, as we know, is complaining to God, and he's confronting God by essentially asking, how can you, as a good God, see all that's going wrong in the world, in Israel, in Judah? And how can you see all this and not do anything, not do something about it? The context, of course, comes in the light of Israel and Judah being under the control of the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire. And it is not just the Assyrians, but the Egyptian kingdom who has been enforcing taxes and tributes on the people of God. And so they're living under the weight of these empires that are over them. Okay. And of course, King Josiah, who was a good king, had just recently died. And instead of him, his son, Jehoiakim, has been placed. And this king is not a good king like his father, King Josiah was. And instead, he was a puppet of the king of Egypt, King Necho of Egypt. And of course, later, he also becomes the puppet of Babylonian Empire. The people of God were living in this kind of a situation where things were far from ideal. Things were not as great as they had hoped to be. And even within Judah, the land of the people of God, there were oppression of the poor. King Jehoiakim was against prophets. He lived a life of immorality. He oppressed the poor and the needy. And all that to say that the people of God were living in a very less than ideal situation. And Habakkuk's complaint is, how can this be so, right? How can you, who is a good king, who is a good God, who is holy, who is righteous, how can you allow this to happen? What happened to all the promises that you have told us? And so that's the context, very basic, but that's essentially the context that Habakkuk makes his complaint to God in these three verses of the book of Habakkuk. Now, last week we saw, as David pointed out in his sermon, that God responded to this complaint by putting forward something even more audacious. And God tells Habakkuk that, oh, you have no idea what's coming for you. You think this is bad. You think you can't understand this, but I'm going to do something that you will not even understand, even worse than this. I'm going to send the Assyrians. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come and punish God's people. And so it is to that God's response that now Habakkuk brings his second complaint in chapter 1, verse 12 onward. And Habakkuk's response, if you look at the way these few verses are laid out, it's almost like, okay, things are getting stranger and stranger, right? I began with a complaint about Assyrians oppressing our people, the people of God suffering in Judah. And now, God, you say that you're going to bring the Babylonians to punish the Israelites. This is strange. This is not what I signed up for. Essentially, he's saying his belief, what he believes, is not matching with reality. And so how does Habakkuk respond to this? He responds by, in a way, taking a deep breath and pulling back and starting from the beginning. And that's how he starts in verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. He begins with what he believes about God. He begins with who God is. And firstly, he says, are you not from everlasting? Are you not limited? Lord, you are not limited by time and space. You are not limited by perspectives like I am or like we human beings are. You are above history. You are from everlasting. You are above history. You see everything. It's not like you don't know the end or the beginning of all this. You see, you are from everlasting and you see everything. You are not limited by perspective of space and time. He goes on to say, oh Lord, my God. Fascinating, because my God, the word my God, Elohim, my Lord, it's a word very closely associated with the people of God. You read that all over in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, even in Genesis, in Joshua. It's the claim that the people of God has on the Lord, saying, you are my God. It's a personal kind of relationship that they had with God of history. And so here, Habakkuk is making that claim, Lord, you are my God. There's a personal touch to this, isn't it? That God is the one who knows me personally, individually. He goes on to say, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. He reminds himself and he almost reminds God, Lord, you are the Holy One. You are spotless, right? You are blameless. You are righteous. There's no fault in you. And you know what is right. You don't do anything wrong. And so he reminds himself, and he in his complaint, he tells God, Lord, you are the Holy One. You don't do anything that's unrighteous. And then he says, and you, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. He calls God his Rock. That has to do with the firm foundation. I'm sure you appreciate how relief we feel when we get to step on something solid after maybe on a boat where everything's moving and you have nowhere really solid to stand. I certainly remember that. You're on the ship for hours and you get to stand on the ground again. What a relief it is. It's not shaking any longer. So extrapolate that many, many times. When things are shaky, when you're unsure of things, what a relief it is, what a joy it is to have something solid to stand on. And Habakkuk is calling God his rock in that sense, that you are a firm foundation, a solid land that you can stand on, that you can always rely on. And because of this, he says, we shall not die. He's sure that because God is all of this, he can be sure that he will not die. He will not be struck down. There's hope for him. And this is all that he believes. These are all, quote unquote, beliefs. But when he looks around him and when he looks at the reality, things are different. And he's like, Lord, you are all of this. You are holy God. You are from everlasting. You are my rock. You are my God. And yet, if I look at reality, Nebuchadnezzar, that's the reality. This guy is prominent. The Babylonian Empire is overshadowing, right, in the realm of reality. And he's like, what's going on? It doesn't make sense. The reality and my belief do not agree with one another. And so he's trying to grapple with this in front of God. It is told that, scholars write that Nebuchadnezzar was quite a king, quite a notorious king. Apparently, during his reign, of course, this is probably an exaggeration, but it's written that no laughter was heard during during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And he claimed and he likened himself to the Most High. Very audacious, very arrogant kind of a personality. It is said that even his generals trembled in his presence. His closest aides trembles in his presence. And of course, Babylon itself later on becomes the embodiment of evil, right? Up till Revelation, we hear Babylon characterized as the embodiment of evil, of sin. And so that is the reality that Habakkuk was seeing. And in his mind, it's like, how is that possible? How is it so, right? In verse 12, he says, how is it that you have pure eyes, you have pure eyes to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong, and yet why do you allow traitors? Why do you remain silent when evil abounds in this situation? You tolerate traitors. You tolerate wrong. First, the Assyrians who oppressed the people of God, and now you're saying that Babylon is coming to oppress us further. How can you allow this? How can you tolerate this? He goes on to say in verse 13, towards the later part, he says, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Here he is reminding God that, yes, Judah, or the people of God, has committed sin. They have lived unrighteously. And yet, you bring this Babylon, who is far more unrighteous than your people, to punish them. It doesn't make sense. How can you allow somebody who is evil to come and swallow up somebody who is more righteous than the Babylonians? He's admitting that Judah has done evil, but their evil is nothing in comparison to the evil of Babylon, right? So he's making these complaints to God. And then he uses this wonderful imageries in verse 14 and 15. He likens, or he used the metaphor of fishes to describe the people. He says, the people are like fish. The Lord has made the people like fish, such that they are helpless, right? I haven't done much fishing in my life, but I know that I've seen videos when fish are taken out of water. They're quite helpless. They can't do much except wiggle around and try to get away. Once they're hooked, that's it. They're hooked and they are caught. They're helpless. Once they're netted, they're helpless. They're in the nets. So Habakkuk is using this imagery to describe the people. Babylon has hooked them and netted them, and there's nothing that they can do. On the other hand, Babylon is rejoicing, as he says in verse 15. He draws them up and he gathers them and he rejoices. And he's delighting in the destruction of other people. Babylon is rejoicing and boasting in the destruction of other people. Verse 16, therefore Babylon sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. It's a very interesting use of words here that Habakkuk is referring to. He's pointing out that the Babylonians worship their tools, their instruments, their nets and their dragnets, because it is through these tools that they were rich. They were able to plunder the people around them. It was through these tools that they were able to defeat and to loot the other people. And so they worship their tools and their instruments. I find this very interesting because in this text, Habakkuk is challenging God and questioning God's use of Babylonians as his instrument. Essentially, Habakkuk is complaining that God, how can you use the Babylonians as your instruments to correct or to punish the people of God? And here he's referring to the Babylonians who use their tools to oppress other people, and they worship their tools. I think there's some interesting connections that he's drawing here, but that's something for you to think about. I'll not dwell too much on that. And finally, he closes it off by saying, how long does this have to go on? How long are you going to allow this to happen? How long are you going to allow the Babylonians to boast and to be arrogant about their own defeat of the people? If you would like to read more about what the Babylonians did, the extent of their reign, their notoriety of their reign, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah gives us a nice account. Jeremiah and, of course, 2 Kings, you can read up on some of the notorious things that Nebuchadnezzar specifically, but Babylonian Empire did. I think I will not dwell too much on that at this point. And I'm really fascinated about Habakkuk's response, as we see in chapter 2, verse 1. What does he do after making his complaint? He says, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Yes, first he prays to God, he laments, and he tells God what he thinks of God and what he thinks of what's going on around him. In other words, his beliefs of who God is and the things that he sees around him. But he also says, I will set up a watch. In other words, I will see, I will wait, and I will see. I will be alert, I will be attentive to what happens. More importantly, I will be attentive to what God has to say to me in response. As I was preparing for this sermon, I read up in one of the commentators pointed out that prophets seem to be very well aware of the current affairs, so to say. They were very well aware of what's happening around the world. And I thought I see that very clearly in Habakkuk as well. Habakkuk is very well aware. He's very well versed with the Babylonian Empire. He's very well versed with what's going on around him. And he really sought to understand the world. He really sought to understand and make sense of what he sees around the world. I think that's a huge lesson, especially for me, that as we try to make sense of the world, it's important as well, like Habakkuk, to be well-versed or well-informed with what's happening around the world. And of course, as I said, he was also open to what God has to say. And so because he's well aware of current affairs, he's able to point critical and sharp questions in his lament to God. It's not muddled, his complaint to God. It's not muddled. It's not general and vague. It's very pointed. It's not cynical, but it's very pointed, very clear. And at the same time, it's very open and filled with hope and faith. And I thought that's a great model for us to think about our own relationship with God as well. But a few things really impressed me the most as I read through this text. Firstly, that Habakkuk was very serious about his belief. He was serious enough about his belief that he was willing to take it outside of church or outside of the spiritual bubble. He was willing to take his faith, his belief, outside to the world and to grapple with what he sees in the world against his belief. Again, I think that's a massive challenge for us as people who say we believe in God. Do we believe in our faith to the extent that we're willing to take it outside to the world and to grapple with events around us? The corollary of that is also that Habakkuk was very conscious and aware of what's happening around the world. He's not closed off in his own room praying all the time. I'm sure he prays a lot, but he's also aware of what's going on around the world, what's happening in the world. Thirdly, I was very impressed that Habakkuk was attentive to God, and he tried to grapple with clarity and with sharpness these tensions that he was seeing. Yes, through prayer and through lament, but through his relationship with God. And I know that we all, in our different vocations and our different placements, have different degrees in which we are able to do that, but I think it comes as a reminder to us that we want to be open to God, to open to what he has to say to us, while at the same time being aware of what's happening around the world. And I think as we are aware of, as we take our faith seriously, and as we are aware of a reality, this will loop back to our lament. Our lament and our prayers to God will become more richer if we are more serious about our faith, firstly, but also if you're more aware of what's happening in the world around us. And by that, I don't mean just global affairs, but things that's happening in our immediate circles or immediate context. And one more implication, I suppose, that we can take away. When we read through this text, we realize that righteousness, justice, truth, holiness, these are important things for God. And if anything, this text gives us opportunity to search ourselves and to seek a holy life that corresponds to what God desires for us in our life. And I don't think we can say that we are like Nebuchadnezzar, that we place ourselves in the position of Nebuchadnezzar in this text. But at the same time, part of being attentive to God is to make sure that we are not on the side of those who cause others suffering and sorrow. That we make sure that we are on the side of righteousness, of holiness, of goodness, of all that connects with who God is. And like the case of Judah, it may be that it is our unrighteousness or unholiness that God is pruning. See, that's exactly what is going on here, that it was actually, the truth is that God was pruning, correcting Judah. And it may be that it is an opportunity for us also, as we lament about the world and as we grieve and struggle and grapple with the things that's happening around the world, it could also be that these are ways in which God is pruning us and pushing us back to a life that he desires for us, in which case our responsibility is to repent and to turn to God and to come to him, draw closer to him. So these are some thoughts that I have prepared, and it is my prayer that God will help us to be like Habakkuk and to be able to bring our concerns and the things that we see as we grapple with the realities of the world. Let me say a word of prayer and then we'll continue singing and responding through songs. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for just this text that reminds us that you are our God, you are the Holy One, you are from everlasting, and even when we see things around us that do not make sense, that do not seem to correspond to this, the things that you have told, the truth that you have told us in your word, help us, Lord, to be attentive to you, to be alert to you. And when there's opportunities to be a channel of blessing of your grace and goodness to those around us, and when there are things that we cannot do, help us to be patient and to look to you and to make sure that we are living our lives in the way that you desire for us. We pray this and we humble ourselves before you, we worship you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.